So today I want to focus our thoughts on some of the most common lies that involve the institution of marriage. And we want to consider what God has to say about marriage. And I am reminded of a story from a preacher that went to a second grade Sunday school class, and he asked all the kids in the class, "What did Jesus say about marriage?" And after a pause, one young boy spoke up, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, I've had that thought come through my mind on more than one occasion as I have had the privilege of standing up here and in other places to marry people. And I ask the couple to repeat vows, and as they confess that they will love each other unconditionally no matter what happens, I thought more than once that they have no idea the depth to which they are promising each other. Marriage is an experience the uninitiated simply cannot fully fathom. It's like the story they tell of the Roman Catholic bishop that was visiting some of the churches in his diocese for the purpose of administering confirmation to the children. And so he went to a local parish, and the priest, of course, had prepared his children, and he wanted them to make a good impression on the bishop. And so when the bishop says to this little girl, "What is matrimony?" she replies, "Well, matrimony is the state of terrible torment which those who enter are compelled to undergo for a time that prepares them for a better and brighter world." Well, the priest breaks in, no, honey, that's not matrimony, that's purgatory." And he said, "Leave her alone, Father. We don't know what we're talking about on this one." But the biblical witness would maintain that God is the author of marriage, that he created the institution to actually be a blessing. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." When marriage as an ideal begins to become an ordeal, many assume something is wrong and demand a new deal. And the lie that comes into their thinking is, marriage should not be this hard. And I would like to suggest that Christians might be more susceptible to this lie than non-Christians. Some of the lies that we have looked at in this series over the past few weeks are lies that are on the street that non-Christians really accept more than Christians would. And I'm not so sure that Christians don't accept this lie more often, actually. Because we are often coming together as husband and wife, and we are convinced that God actually brought us together. And so when we get into our marriage and it gets hard, something seems really wrong about that. If marriage is good, if God has brought us together, then why is this so hard? We must not actually be right for each other. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe you are not the one that God had in mind for me. By the way, you know, there was a study done in 2018 by Baylor University that showed evangelical Christians have a higher divorce rate than atheists or agnostics. Christians are divorcing more than unbelievers. And I think that one of the reasons is we have bought this lie that marriage, especially a Christian marriage, just is not supposed to be hard. And if ours is hard, well, we must not be right for each other. The Bible does affirm that marriage is good, but our Bibles never teach us that marriage is going to be difficult free. I would suggest that the Bible actually says the exact opposite. The latter part of verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 7 says, "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life." And in that context, there was persecution, there was hard times in Corinth, and Paul wasn't saying that single people don't have problems. He was just pointing out that it is more difficult when you are married because this world is so hard, because this world is so difficult. You're going to face times in marriage that are hard. Write this down. Marriage is good, but it has never been easy. Outside of fairy tales, no one lives happily ever after. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Every marriage is intended by heaven as a continual work in progress. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, who was married to him for 63 years, by the way, once said this: happy marriages are never accidental. They are the result of good, hard work. When marriage is clicking, there is nothing sweeter on this earth. Did you know there is an entire book of the Bible dedicated to the joy of marital love? In fact, it is romantic marital love. It's called Song of Solomon. And we see these two lovebirds as they speak to each other. And he says to her, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. And she replies to him, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. By the way, that's how my wife talks about me almost every morning.
Sorry.
There is nothing sweeter than married love. When everything is working right, it's easier to fall in love than stay in love. And no marriage can survive on romantic feelings alone, because feelings are unstable and the intensity of those feelings comes and goes. The same man who said, my wife is a darling among the maidens, is the same man who wrote these words: a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rain day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with your hand. According to Reader's Digest, the number one question that marriage counselors are asked is this: why don't we love each other like we used to? And I think there are significant reasons why marriage, though it is very good, can still be very, very hard. The first is this, write it down, it's what I would call the familiarity factor. Marriage is hard because of the familiarity factor. Let me illustrate it. Do you remember how you took care of your car when it was brand new? You washed that car every single week. You wouldn't let your kids eat Happy Meals in the back seat. Well, how do you treat your car now? For some of you, if you threw seeds in the back seat, something would probably start to grow. Now, you still value your car. It still serves the purpose for which you bought your car. But it is almost impossible to sustain the intensity of your feelings that you had when that car first became yours. And the same thing can happen in marriage. What is new becomes familiar, and what is familiar becomes taken for granted. Someone once said that marriage is like a hot bath. Once you get used to it, it ain't so hot. Well, maybe instead of getting out of the bath, you should just add some more hot water. There's a great principle taught in the second chapter of Revelation, where the bride of Christ, the church in Ephesus, is not in love with Jesus like she used to be. And this is what the groom says: you have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener wherever it gets water. But it is hard to keep a marriage water. Especially in view of the second reason why marriages are hard, and that's what I would call the fatigue factor. Marriage is hard because of this. Remember how much time and energy you had for each other in the early days of your courtship? I mean, you would try to see each other every single day. You couldn't see each other. You were on the phone with each other. And you would stay out with each other until 1 minute before curfew. Most of us, when we fell in love with the person that we married, we began to date them at a time in our lives when our energy level was at its highest and our responsibilities were at their lowest. We had large amounts of time with each other, and we had great amounts of energy to spend on each other. But if courtship is the dream, marriage is the alarm clock. And shortly after the honeymoon, reality calls. And I've learned one thing about reality: it can be exhausting. I remember when my two sons were little, and a typical morning conversation with my wife would be along these lines. Hey, today Jacob needs to be taken to the doctor at 10:30. Also, Jonathan needs to be at ROTC at 11. We need to pick up the prescription meds, by the way. And while you're there, get a gallon of milk because we're out. And remember, Tuesday, flag football. We've got to have them there on time. The coach got upset last time. And I got to get a haircut this week, and I need you to watch the kids. That's our conversation. And at the end of the day, you look at each other and you're exhausted. And you go to bed with the thought that in the morning, we get to do this all over again. And under that kind of constant pressure, it is easy to gradually settle for a marriage that is surviving instead of a marriage that is thriving. And I think men are especially susceptible to this temptation. Ladies, you need to know something about us men. We are very task-oriented. When we were dating you, we would bring you flowers, we would bring you cards, we would bring you gifts, we would show up on time, we would clean ourselves up very well. And you thought, what a guy. He's going to be like this forever. Ladies, you were the next task on the list. And when you said yes, we just checked that box and we moved on to the next task, which is get a job, find a promotion. So we went to work on that next task. And that's how, honestly, a lot of guys think. I'm not saying that that's right, but in general, that is what it's like for a lot of men. Lady noticed that a young family had moved in across the street from her, and every evening when that man would drive home, he would get out of his car, his wife would greet him in the driveway, they would hug, they would kiss, and he'd always give her a little gift, just a flower, some cards, or candy, or something, every single day, and then they would walk arm in arm inside the house. Well, this goes on for several weeks, and one day, this woman who's watching all of this take place, her husband comes home. She says, "Have you noticed we got new neighbors across the street?" He said, "Yeah." Well, he plops down in his chair, he grabs the TV remote. She says, "Have you noticed what they do every day when he comes home from work?" He said, "No." Well, he gets out of his car, and he gives her a big hug and a big kiss, and he's always got a gift for her. And then they walk together in arm in arm. "Why can't you do that for me?" So I just totally blew this. The whole thing. "Why can't you do that?" That's what she should have asked. "Because I can't, because I barely know the woman." Yeah, I should stick to preaching.
Preach it.
You know what? We tend to assume that our marriage is like an appliance in our kitchen, like a toaster or like a microwave. That it's just always going to be there. And it's always going to work. It's never going to fail us until it does. You know, I think what happens is we need to come to this realization that there is no such thing as a no-maintenance marriage. Marriage requires an investment that we tend to simply put off later because of the demands of busyness and tiredness and all the things that we get ourselves into. And what happens is there's a growing sense of distance that occurs. And that distance is the breeding ground for seeds of resentment. Especially in view of this next reason why marriage is hard, and that is called the flaw factor. All of us are flawed. Every single one of us. You know, when we date each other, when we court each other, there's a certain amount of unintentional deception that goes on. We want to impress each other. I wanted Shannon to see the very best side of me. I would dress up. I would take care of myself. I would show graciousness to her, consideration to her. She would do the same with me. She never got to see what I looked like when I was sick to my stomach. My wife never showed me in those early days what she looked like when she was having a really bad hair day. We came to the altar as two imperfect people with not a real understanding of the depth to which how flawed we actually are. In Illinois, there's a town called Normal. Southeast of that town is a little village called Oblong. They have a little paper, and every once in a while you'll see Normal man marries Oblong woman. And that's what happens. Two people who are very different, with different flaws and different imperfections, come together. And someone says, "We're just not compatible." And I say, "Who is? What a myth. Who actually sold us that bunch of goods that marriage demands compatibility? Marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that is too warm next to a person sleeping in a room that is too cold. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people to marry. You did not come into your baggage, your marriage, with no baggage. Neither did I. We came into our marriages with family of origin issues. Even though my wife and I both have great parents, we were raised very, very differently. And those expectations from that came into our marriage. We have different personalities, different temperament mixes. And most of all, you and I brought into our marriage something that the Bible calls a sin nature. And that's why the best marriages are unions of two good forgivers. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3 to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now that is great advice for marriage, but that's that kind of commitment. It requires more than human resources can actually provide. Which leads us, by the way, to the fourth thing that makes marriage hard, and that is the faith factor. I want to explain. A great mistake many couples make is that they put way too much faith in marriage and not enough faith in God. In other words, you come into your marriage with this thought, you know what, I finally found the person. They're going to fill my cup, my hole that I have in my heart, it's going to be complete now. And what happens when the day you wake up and you realize the person you're sleeping next to doesn't actually fill up your cup, sometimes they drill holes in it. And you think, you know what, my marriage just isn't enough. And the answer is, it's not supposed to be. Marriage is a created thing. And nothing created can ever be that ultimate in your life. It cannot satisfy your deepest longing. We've got all of this thing backwards. We think that marriage is where you take a half person and a half person, you put them together, and you've got a whole person, and that is totally wrong. The Bible never says marriage is what's going to make you a complete and whole person. Marriage isn't going to fill up that empty vacuum inside of your heart. We ignore what the Bible says about singleness. We forget that the Apostle Paul was single. We forget that Jesus was single. And Jesus was not a half man. Paul was not incomplete. And if God calls you to singleness, that's a beautiful, legitimate, healthy, fulfilling way to live. The Bible never says a created thing will fill that hole in your heart. In short, marriage was never meant to take the place of God in your life. Now, we take the teachings of Jesus and you know what we do? We kind of water it down. And I probably think no verse would be watered down more than the one that little Luke read for us at the beginning of the service. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You cannot let any physical, temporal, earthly relationship replace where only God is supposed to be in your life. It is unfair to your mate. I don't think Jesus is trying to be harsh. I think Jesus is trying to liberate us in this verse. See, my wife loves me best because she loves Jesus most. It is unfair to your mate to expect him or her to fill a God-shaped hole in your heart. My wife is a fantastic wife. She is my best friend, a wonderful lover. She is my trusted advisor, a faithful helper. But there's one thing I have learned after 32 years that she is really lousy. My wife makes a lousy God. And every time I try to make her be the object of my worship, and every time I expect her instead of God to be the source of my life, I do damage to our marriage. She is a blessing in my life. She cannot be the source of my life. And the irony is that when I take that burden off of her, when I stop expecting her to meet needs that only God can meet, she doesn't disappoint me at all. And suddenly I'm free to love her unconditionally with the agape love that the Holy Spirit pours into my life. The best thing I can do for my marriage is to find my life in God. And the good news is that God wants to be the glue that holds our marriages together. Most of us invited God to the wedding. But some of us did not invite him to our marriage. And listen, marriage is hard. It is way too hard to make it work without its creator. And I think marriage needs to become three so that two can become one. I think marriage is a divine institution that requires divine resource. Because God is the only source of those divine resources, that means I believe there is hope for every single marriage, no matter what it looks like. So I want to pray over you. Would you stand up? Father, we are thankful for the wonderful, powerful, and even mysterious gift of marriage. It is no surprise that marriage is under attack. Your word tells us that marriage is a metaphor of your love for the world. So Satan is doing everything he can to destroy marriages, trying to weaken that image. So I pray that you will give us all a greater love for your institution of marriage. Give us more passion. Give us more desire for our mates. And help us to be wise and to never let our mate try to fill the place in our heart that only you can fill. Lord, I pray for every marriage in this room right now, God. Rekindle our love. Help us to protect the union that only you can create. Father, take up residence in our home. We ask you to be at the wedding, now we want you in our marriages. Give each husband the humility needed to examine himself, to see if he is cherishing his wife as he should. And give each wife present here the humility needed to examine herself, to see if she is honoring her husband as she should. Give us all a greater love for Jesus. And we pray all of this, Father, in his name.